years ahead of the dominant media. FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. This is Wednesday, and a live prophecy reality edition. Okay, we are going to continue with our theme of outing the Antichrist, and I don't think anyone is here because they want to hear about what happened yesterday. And what state was that? New Hampshire. Yeah, I think I'll stay away from that stuff. Okay, good to see a couple people showing up for the broadcast this morning. Glad to have you all here. Come on over to the chat room at firstamendmentradio.net /chat. If you're on your smart device, go to firstamendmentradio.net /Mobi, M-O-B-I, and then just tap on the chat icon at the top of your phone or your screen there, and you can join the conversation. There's a video screen there you can watch to or just listen while you work or whatever it is you're doing for the day. Okay. We're going to just discuss the Antichrist and outing the Antichrist for a while. I spent probably 10 weeks just talking about the pre-tribulation rapture, and we finished that up a couple weeks ago. But we're moving on to outing the Antichrist. Now, there is propaganda out there in the Christian world, propaganda that says that you can't know who the Antichrist is. And, of course, the person who has put out this propaganda is one who has been labeled the Antichrist and received that label more than 500 years ago. The institution that he is the head of, the man who sits in the seat, kind of like the president sits in a seat. Okay. We always have a president, as long as we have a United States, I guess. So whoever sits in the seat is the president of the United States. In the same way, the man of sin sits in a seat. And the man who sits in that seat has been identified since, well, before the Reformation by some. Since the Reformation, by many. As a matter of fact, the idea became so popular that this character who occupies this chair in the world was the Antichrist, that they had to do damage control, kind of like they do political damage control today. And so they use propaganda more than anything else to deflect the idea that this person who occupies this chair is the very Antichrist, the biblical and historical Antichrist. So that's the propaganda, is that you cannot know who he is. And most people by now believe it, because the propaganda has been going on for nearly 500 years. To deflect the idea that this person is the Antichrist, that he sits in the seat of the Antichrist, and that whoever takes his place in its seat occupies that chair of the man of sin. The scripture, and we were talking last week, looking at the scripture to see what we could come up with. What does the scripture say about the Antichrist? And we came up with some things from the audience or from the listeners out there in the chat rooms. Speaking of chat rooms, if you want to put something in the chat room, I'm looking for scriptures that I haven't covered or that I don't have on my list. Anything, anywhere that might allude to the Antichrist in the scripture. Because that's really the place where we want to begin to look. Your name and where you're calling from, you're on the air.
Hi, Nicholas, Fireman Mike here.
Hey, Mike.
Yeah, I was just FYI, I was unable to get into the FAR chat. I'm watching on YouTube.
Huh.
And, it looks like someone else in the YouTube chat had problems with the FAR chat.
So, I wonder why that would be.
Hope anybody can get into the FAR chat. I have.
Let me see if anyone. Oh, the code is 1517.
Let me try that. And then the arrow for enter. Okay, yeah, I've got it up. 1517, I got it.
Okay, yeah, is that it, Mike?
Yes, it's up.
Okay. Well.
The last person who entered was Shelley and wrote something about the code.
Okay, all right. Well, call me back if you got a question, comment, or anything, okay?
Okie dokie.
It's nice to have someone actually answer the phone when I pick it up. Okay, so anyone can call in like that. But we're talking about the chat room is working. And so come on over to the firstamendmentradio.net/chat. And you can also access on that on our Mobi page, firstamendmentradio.net/MOBI, and then you just tap on the chat button on the top of the screen, and it'll take you to the chat room with a video display at the top if you want to watch or listen to the live broadcast while you're working or whatever it is you're doing. Okay, enough tech talk. Back to the Antichrist. Now, the propaganda in the world is that has been going on for, you know, nearly 500 years now, is that you can't know who the Antichrist is because he's going to be some character that won't be revealed until a restrainer of some sort of whom is they don't believe is identified, but the futurists who have, the futurists are the ones who have totally bought into the propaganda. Yeah, they're kind of like what liberals are in the political world, the people that, the woke crowd in the liberal world. They're our Christian counterpart of the woke crowd because they've totally bought into the propaganda that you can't know who the Antichrist is and that he won't be revealed until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. Even though the scripture says none of this anywhere, they still believe the propaganda rather than what the scripture clearly states, unfortunately. And they will defend it to their dying breath, most of them. But a lot of them won't, because I know I didn't. I couldn't defend it. And that's why I had to walk away from it. So, anyway. So we find the Antichrist. Let's look at some of our scripture references here that we brought up last week. Now, Martin Luther claims that while he was reading Daniel, he came to the realization that the man who occupies the chair in Rome is the very Antichrist. He was reading, I believe it was Daniel 7 and verses 7 and 8, where it says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong and exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all of the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and I believe that Martin Luther zeroed in on the little horn, where he saw the Antichrist with that little horn. So this would be the verse. Daniel says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn, get it? In this horn, it's not the horn itself, but in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. That's the Antichrist in Daniel. The eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Of course, the reference there to the great things he is speaking are blasphemies, blasphemous things, horrible things, astonishing things. So, you know, we have to understand what the horns are about. And that's why I wrote the Beast Apocalyptic here, this book, The Beast Apocalyptic. Everyone should read this if you want to understand the revelation. This book is like 110 pages. And it is power packed, because if you read this book, you will completely understand by the time you're done with it what the subtitle of this book says. It's an exposition of the apocalyptic beast's powers and related symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. And this is a must read to understand, or either you can do the study yourself, because basically what this is a Bible study in a book form. And it's going to take you through the Bible and show you clearly what the beast powers and related symbols of Daniel and the Revelation are, step by step. And once you learn these things from the Bible itself, then you will be able to understand the Revelation, perhaps for the first time. It will make sense to you. No longer will, when the Bible speaks of a beast in the Revelation, will you misunderstand. You will completely understand. It's like the horns. And I considered the horns, Daniel says. And the horns, of course, appear on the beast. The beast represents a locality, okay, on the earth. That's what the beast means. It's a locality that has a government over it, or will have a government over it, as in the case of the 10 horns. Now we see Daniel here is talking about a beast with 10 horns, right? Then John comes along in 95 AD, some 500 plus years later, and he says that the horns had received no power as yet. So here the horns appear on the beast, so they're mere placeholders or division placeholders for powers that will arise in the locality represented by this beast. And of course the beast is the locality is where the beast powers, the governing authorities will govern over this locality. And of course Rome, we know, was divided into 10. After Rome fell, after the fall and judgment of Rome by God. Yes, God judged Rome in the same way that he twice judged the nation Israel, first with the Babylonians and then finally with the Romans in 70 AD. Okay, so God judged Christian Rome after Rome became a Christian nation and apostatized and was punished when the barbarians from the north came in and the kingdom was divided into 10. And then the little horn arose, and that's what we're reading about here in Daniel. This little horn arose and subdued three of those divisions, taking that power to itself. And this is history, because this is exactly what happened because Rome is the little horn. Now, as the The 10 horns are divisions of power within the locality represented by this beast. Okay. The little horn is a further division of one of the areas represented by one of the first 10 horns. And this little horn would be not the whole area represented by the horn, but it would be a smaller division, because horns represent divisions of power within, where, of course, first the beast power, and then this is a peculiar circumstance here. So we have a little horn that pops up in the locality of three of the horns, and the little horn being a smaller division, which is the city of Rome. And it subdues the three nearest to it. Okay? And the papacy rises up at the same time, because, as it was understood by the early church fathers who were schooled by people like John the Apostle and his disciples. Okay? These are the fathers of the second and third century. So they do what they learned from the apostles and those that taught, that were discipled by them, that when Rome fell and was divided into 10 kingdoms, that then the Antichrist would arise. And I believe that's what Paul said, was referring to when he said, "Remember when I was with you, I told you these things." And the only reason Paul would write that in Romans or in Thessalonians, the only reason he would write that is because there was something he did not want to write when the Roman Empire falls in his epistle, because that would bring the ire of the Roman Empire. You start talking about the downfall of the Roman Empire, and guess what's going to happen? There was already enough persecution against the church without it taking political positions, and especially calling on or for or saying that the Roman Empire was going to fall. Okay? So, obviously a no-no in the political environment of the day. So he says, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things," meaning blasphemy against God. Okay, and we have a similar thing going on today in America. They're having an election out there to see who is going to be the mouth of the beast called America. Because America, though it has 50 divisions, perhaps, if we were to compare it and use biblical symbolic language to describe America, it would be, it would perhaps have 50 horns, but no. In the scripture, it has two horns, and I believe the two horns, well, if you don't know already, I believe one represents the power of the Antichrist in Washington, D.C., and the other horn represents the people. That's what I believe. And specifically, being one horn being lamb-like and the other being dragon speaking. Well, we know where the dragon speaking is going on, and we see the effect of the dragon speaking throughout the entire nation, because people that adhere to the dragon speaking horn are scattered throughout the entire nation. As a matter of fact, the tares are growing up among the wheat, and there's no way to sort them out without burning down the whole field. And though they call for civil war in America, we can't have it, because that would mean burning down the whole field. Now, maybe, you know, when we had what they called a civil war in America back 150 years ago or so, it was the South, or it was the seceding horns or divisions of power on the continent here, that were defending themselves against those that would not allow them, that told them, you are not free to leave because this is not a free nation any longer. It was up until that point. They were free to leave until that point. And then after so many of them left, then the part that retained Washington, D.C., the seat of the dragon-speaking division, and that's what I'll call Washington, D.C., is the seat of the dragon-speaking division. Okay? And where's the seat of the lamb-like division? Well, that would be the good people in the churches of America, to put it rightly. And specifically, it would be the true believers, the true church. Yes, they would be the lamb-like horn in America. And of course, we know where all the power is, the money power, the power of the gun, the power of the media. So they have all of the ammunition, all of the power that of the flesh, all of the worldly power is in the hands of the Antichrist and the dragon speaking parts of this world. And that's another thing that we need to learn while we're outing the Antichrist, is people go to Revelation chapter 13, and of course they read that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the number of the beast or the number of his name, meaning that the Antichrist and his shadow government, because he doesn't overtly rule anymore, he learned his lesson from history. His 1260 years of overt rule came to a horrifying end for him. Yeah. Because he received what the scripture calls a deadly head wound, but not unto death. It was near deadly head wound, because guess what the scripture says, that the wound would be healed, and from where we sit today, the wound is healed. There's no doubt about it. The Antichrist and the shadow government are alive and well, and they rule like fallible, evil men would rule, not very well. And they need, the corruption is one of their main things that they use to rule, because they can corrupt fallible, sinful men with money and power and sex, whatever, you know, with a honey trap or whatever, you know, what they call those things and what that's all about. We don't need to dive into it. And that's how the Antichrist rules. So where you see corruption, the Antichrist is ruling most powerfully. Yeah. Does it make sense to you now? Give me a futurist who couldn't agree with that statement. But it just, since we're outing the Antichrist, this is how we out him, by the way he rules. And he controls the money. He has the money power. Many people point to the Rothschild bankers. The Rothschild bankers, yeah, they run a bank. But whose banker are they? Well, that was discovered long, long, long ago. The Rothschilds are the Vatican bankers. Yes, read your history. Learn it from history. And yes, the Antichrist, this is part of his effort, part of his propaganda to keep the whole idea of that he is the biblical and historical Antichrist out of the forefront. The propaganda continues, and we'll talk more about it when we get back from some messages. I just heard my break. So, be back in a few minutes. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism, by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Well, welcome back. Several people says that Edge, the Microsoft browser, which I will not allow on any of my machines, it's on there. I just don't use it because I know what they want. They want to monetize me and control me. Yeah, they're the ones who put out things that to control your speech, and yet they definitely do not like First Amendment radio. So Edge warns that the chat room isn't secure. Huh. Let me see. Is the chat room? It says HTTP secure. Sorry, Edge, you got it wrong. You know what? I think they're liars. Yeah, I think they're part of the dragon speak power. Very heavily under the influence of the dragon. Speaking of the dragon, please ban Edge from your computer. You can't, if you have Windows, you can't get rid of it, but you can just not use it. Yeah, set something else as your default. But I use Firefox and let's see, Odyssey. Odyssey has a nice feature that enhances video, so I really like Odyssey if I'm watching video on my computer. But and I also have Brave. I open my chat room in Brave, so I have three different ones that I use regularly. I use certain browsers for certain things and other browsers for other things to kind of keep things separated so I know where what is on which browser depending on what I'm doing out there. But yes, I would ban Edge. I would never use it. You know, that's or just use Edge as your default browser, and that way, if something pops up by default, it'll bring up Edge. You can just close it. Oh yeah, that's nuts. That's not what I want to see. But anyway, my commentary on browsers. There you go. So shame on you guys for using Edge, using a Microsoft browser, anything but that. Okay, let's see. Where were we now? Oh, yes, we're talking about the money power. And so we know that the Antichrist is using the money power to get his way in the world. But what do we learn by this? Though money has a lot of power, you know, money answers, the scripture says, answers all things pertaining to worldliness anyway, because you can, anything you need in this world, you can buy with money. And especially we have this, you know, we have the satanic monetary system where they're creating money out of thin air. It's not godly money. It's not a just weight and balance monetary system, but this is Satan's monetary system in the world. So when, if the Antichrist has such power in the world that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, so meaning that somehow you have an allegiance to the beast, that you have permission to buy and sell. We can see that's becoming more so every day. And then they're pushing the CBDC, and we can only hope that we have a president that will push back against the CBDC in America. Because I think the indication is that America will never fall completely over to the beast. That's what I get from my understanding of Bible interpretation. But regardless of that, the Antichrist is alive and well, and all of the dispensational futurists who have bought the propaganda, who have accepted the propaganda that tells them that they can't know who the Antichrist is, so they don't even they believe it's wrong to try to, they nearly believe that it's wrong to try to figure out who the Antichrist is, because we have a lot of things that, you know, Reagan was the Antichrist, Trump is the Antichrist, Obama was the Antichrist, Hitler was the Antichrist, and so we have that kind of history, and they love that. The Antichrist loves that kind of stuff because it's anybody but him. Yeah, that's how that works. So there's all this confusion out there too, and the people trying to name the Antichrist. But I would be more interested in, because I think that John, if anybody had a clue as to who the Antichrist was, I believe it would have been John the Apostle, because he wrote the Revelation. And though he didn't see the Antichrist, he knew that the mystery of iniquity was already at work, and he did not see how the Antichrist would develop and the seat would come to the forefront when the kingdom was divided into 10, because that was still, you know, hundreds of years future from him. But he had information about the Antichrist, and information that I believe was taught to those that he discipled. Because I'm sure that when John got out of his Patmos prison and he came to the churches of Asia Minor and he lived in Ephesus among them, and of course, I'm sure that people would have flocked to see John if John was not able to travel to all of the seven churches. He might have. I mean, he lived another 5 or 10 years after the revelation. We don't know exactly how long, but he died somewhere around the turn of the century. So whether it was how long it exactly was, we don't have that information. And it's kind of good. It's kind of a good thing that God kept those things from becoming public and well known, because people have a propensity to deify other men. So the less information we have about other men, and we're supposed to focus on Christ anyway, and you know what God's word teaches us to focus on, rather than like the great whore church, getting people to worship dead saints, bones, and other relics. Hey, so we know that the Antichrist must have the money power, and the futurist dispensationalists tell you you can't know who he is because the Holy Spirit is still here, because the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of way. They made that up, by the way, because I looked high and low, and from the beginning to the end of the entire book of the Bible, and couldn't find that anywhere. And I think it might have been Chuck Missler who made that one up. I think he's the root of the Holy Spirit was the restrainer that would be taken out of the way. So you're going to take out God the Father's Holy Spirit. Not right. And there's nothing in the scripture. So people who believe that believe in a lie. As a matter of fact, the whole dispensational pre-tribulation construct is a lie. But the power of money, and we see the power of money at work today throughout the entire world by way of corruption, because what else can the Antichrist do with the power of money on earth, with all this fiat money out there that he gets to create out of thin air and loan to you, yeah, or your nation, and what you have to pay back with the sweat of your brow? How does he deserve that? It's like almost like they're God or something, that they own you and your labor, that they could loan you money and you have to sweat to pay it back to them, or even your whole nation. Talk about power. Who has the power to loan money out of thin air to a nation, and the nation has to pay back interest, the money and the interest back, and the interest in the form of the sweat of the people? The forefathers, the American fathers who gave us a true monetary system for this nation would be turning over in their graves, if such a thing were possible, if they knew what happened to America. And since the Antichrist has the money power of the whole world, now we know which way it's going. Yeah, no, Rick Wiles of True News isn't right. BRICS is under the control of the same money powers as is the Federal Reserve and all of the other nations of the world that are now printing fiat currency. They're all under his power. The only true money out there is substance. Things that have value, like gold and silver and salt and grain and whatever, copper, whatever you have that has value, and get traded for other things of value. Because true money is substance. If it has no substance, it truly has no value. But, well, if people, the only value it has is faith, the faith that people put in it. Yes, I got some notices in the chat room. If the Holy Spirit is gone, how do the mythical trib saints get converted? Well, don't worry about those. We know there's holes in our plan. We know there's holes in our, but we don't talk about those holes. How dare you bring that up, anti-shyster, in the chat room? Don't you know you're not supposed to question the interpretation? Because of course it's you can't question the propaganda, man. Who do you think you are? We're going to have to shut you up and kick you off the internet. Yeah, you can't sell any books. You can't get on here and get listeners by the hundreds of thousands, because you aren't preaching the lie, man. The money power lie. That's why we have this page here on Amazon bestsellers. They're all preaching the Antichrist propaganda. See, that's where the money power, this is what the money power has chosen to, for everyone to buy, this great delusion that's going on out here through this propaganda machine that they employed even in the church. That's right. The great educators of the world, the Jesuits, teach everybody. They teach everywhere and in everything. They're in every seminary. They're in all the public schools and they're in all of the so-called higher educations, but they're only higher in the world. They're only higher in Satan's kingdom. That's the only place they're higher. And that's why you can't find a university, even a Christian seminary, that teaches the truth. I haven't found one yet. Is there actually one out there? I certainly would like to know. Okay, let's see. Got any more comments in these chat rooms over here? Restrainers were the Caesars? Yes, indeed. Yeah, he says, yeah, his Edge browser. All right, yeah, I don't like, I'd like to get away from Windows altogether, but there are things you can do because I had to stop them from updating my computer. I'm going, everything's working the way I want it. Why do I need an update? So you can, how to turn off updates and first you'll get the first versions how they want you to believe you can turn it off, but you can't. So you have to dig deeper. So, but I do get pop-ups. I haven't stopped the pop-ups. Your computer needs a download and an update. I just click the X on it to close it. So that's the only annoyance I get from Microsoft now in Windows 10. That's after it's told me that my computers are not Windows 11 worthy. Yeah, imagine that. They do the job. I don't need any updates. I don't need updates destroying my computer and spying on me, giving me security updates. But it's not about our security. It's about their security. That's what they want to update. We need to violate your security updates. Yes, I guess I'm sounding a lot like a conspiracy theorist. Well, it's not a theory, folks. And I think the last few years have demonstrated that quite easily. Yeah. So, anyway, let's get back to some scripture verses here. Okay, so Martin Luther discovered and came and got the idea from reading here. He saw the Antichrist in here as the eyes like the eyes of the man and a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. Okay? Daniel 7, 7 through 8, verse 8 specifically, when he considered the horns. And we have more. Daniel 8 covers some of the same ground in chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Okay, the south would be to whatever south of Rome. Toward the east would be whatever's east of Rome, and toward the pleasant land. And then you're moving toward the Mideast, which Rome did rule all of that, right? Okay, but it doesn't say toward the north, because it was the barbarians of the north that they had a hard time taming. and that finally overran the kingdom when divided it into 10 kingdoms. So Daniel spoke the truth. The prophecy came to pass, just as he said. And it waxed great, this little horn. Yeah, one division of one of the 10 horns, being the city of Rome. And what was that? What's at the city of Rome? Well, you had the imperial power of the Caesars that ruled from Rome. And then when the imperial power fell and the nation was divided into 10, then the power center in Rome moved over to the Vatican, but still at Rome. See, the same little horn, the same little horn locality or division out of one of the 10 horns. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the hosts of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. And I believe that that is symbolic for what happened to Israel. Okay? And it said, and he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Well, who is the prince of the host? Of course, the prince of the host would be Christ himself. And we know when the prince came, okay, remember, 7 weeks and 62 weeks unto Messiah the prince, that's the prince of the host, when he came, it magnified itself even to the prince of the host, nailing him to the cross, thinking they could actually kill him, that he was just an ordinary man. But he was not, because he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Yes, and amen. He rose from the dead. And that's why we sit here today in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's the interpretation of the prophecy, because that's the history that has been fulfilled. Now, the futurists take all of these prophecies. They put them into yet seven-year period in the future when everything is supposed to happen. And by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away. Yeah, that points to the exact middle of the 70th week when Christ became our sacrifice. Because it was truly by his sacrifice that the sacrifice was taken. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. So any power that this little horn had that developed around in the first century was because by reason of transgression. Yes, in the same way that God used Babylon to destroy Jerusalem and the temple and punish Israel 500 plus years prior, God also used Rome, the Roman Empire, the people of the prince to come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, as further shown to us by Daniel in the 70 weeks prophecy. And the place of the sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. That's it. That's what we're talking about. Let's see. The prince of the power of the air has deceived the masses, but those in Christ will be forever victorious. Sadly, many professing Christians are in the dark. And yes, that's true. They're all over the place. They're buying these books here. The Great Disappearance, speaking of the rapture, when they're going to go to heaven for 7 years. But no such thing is in the scripture anywhere. And then you have this Jewish boy, Amir Sarfati. Simply, they love him because he's a Jew. And he says some telling things in his book. He confronts some conundrums, but just caves under the dispensational doctrine and false prophecy. He seems to be unable. I've read some of his stuff, very limited what I've read of his, but that's what I see. So we have these two. These guys are selling more books than anyone else. the Jew Amir Tsarfati. He lives in Israel, but he's, I guess he's a Christian. Yeah. But he's totally bought into the dispensational. I think he was a, what do you call it? Trying to think of it. He led people around Israel. What do they call it? Sightseeing guy. And he shows them the sights in Israel. That's what he was doing. And I guess he ran into Christians and got converted to Christ. Well, yay, good thing. But all of those Christians were there with one idea, and that was dispensational futurism. They see everything in that light. And I guess he learned to see in the same light. So now he's a multi-million copy seller of books on Amazon now. Will he ever change his mind? Will he write a book and say, I was wrong? Dispensationalism is a psyop of the Antichrist? Could he see that one day? How are these people? And then you have David Jeremiah, the same. I listened to some of this guy's sermons, and when it comes to the gospel message, you know, it seems mostly right, but then he weaves in with it all this dispensational nonsense. So, yeah, it's hard to buy. Well, hard for me anyway. And you can see that he is pretty much dominates the top 10 list of books here. And then there's Dr. Robert Jeffries, Are We Living in the End Times? And then Jonathan Kahn with all of his books about I've read the Oracle, was it? Oh, no, The Harbinger. That's the one I read. The Harbinger. And all he did was point to a bunch of things in the past that were close to some cycles that he was talking about and trying to build up. And he it's just a lot of, you know, it's a lot of stuff to fill pages, but none of it is really about Bible prophecy at all. Seriously, it's a lot of nonsense. But it all sounds very good when you're reading it, and you can see how people, you know, if they don't really understand prophecy at all, if they don't understand the beast apocalyptic at all, you know, what the beast powers and related symbols of Daniel and the Revelation are, so that they can understand what prophecy means, then all this stuff sounds great. And here's the book I read, The Late Great Planet Earth. Up here is number 20. Yeah, I read that book in the 70s, and I bought into it because that's what I was taught, just like everybody else that's buying all these other books. The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Yeah. But ask any of them who the Antichrist is. Well, we can't know. We can't tell you. We can't know until he's didn't you read the Bible? Didn't you read, you know, Thessalonians? Let's see, where is that at? Didn't you read? Okay, where is that one at here? 2 Thessalonians? Yeah. I have it here somewhere. 1 John. We got a lot of here. 2 Thessalonians. That he won't be revealed until the restrainer is taken out of the way, until the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, so we can't know who he is. That's what they believe. That's the propaganda that came from the Jesuit Francisco Ribera, who wrote his great treatise on the apocalypse and the end time Antichrist, that would not show up until the last 7 years before Christ returns. So that's what they all believe. They all believe that they're going to be raptured out of here, pre-tribulation raptured, before anything bad can happen to them. Well, welcome to the real world. The bad stuff is here, and you're not being raptured. Sorry to break the bad news to you. I'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to a Prophecy Reality Edition. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. That looks like my show started without me. Yeah. Got caught in traffic. It's good stuff. Okay. Welcome back. This is a live prophecy reality edition. We do this every Wednesday morning, and we just pick a topic and talk about it for a couple hours. I guess you can do that with anything, and I know if you want to know what happened last night, if you're interested in politics, like a couple other programs are here, we have other programs for that on the network. I'm glad I don't have to do that and worry about, you know, who's going to be the mouth of the beast for the next 4 years. Well, let the world take care of itself. Let them with all their the power of all their money decide what they're going to do without my input. How about that? Your name and where are you calling from? Yes, the sounds of silence. Okay, well, we move on to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, where he writes, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And what is this last time that he's talking about? Does he mean the very end of time? Well, I think it was Paul who said that we are in the last days. And I believe maybe he means the last era or the last age might be more appropriate to the understanding of this verse. Because when John wrote this, he was in the last age. The last age before the millennial reign of Christ. This is the age call it the church age, as some people call it, for want of a better moniker to put on it. It's the time of the church until Christ comes. And then the next age will be the millennial reign of Christ. And except for the amillennials out there who will miss it. No, they won't. You know, you can believe something's not true and still experience it when it comes. Because the amillennials, of course, don't believe that you should take chapter 20 of the Revelation at its word, or at his word. Yes. Anvil Stryker says, "We're not appointed to wrath." That's true. We're not appointed to wrath. But you know what we are appointed to is tribulation. Yeah. No Bucks says, "I must go. Bye, y'all. See y'all. See you next time, No Bucks. You can catch the program on the rerun." So anyway, speaking of the last, he says last time. So this is the last age, the last days, any way you want to put it. We are at the very end of that same last time that he's speaking of, or last age of the world as we know it, before the millennial reign of Christ, which is the age to come. That's how we have it in our King James Version when Christ was referring to it, the age to come. The millennial reign was the age to come, but he's speaking of the age we're in. And he says, "As you have heard, that Antichrist shall come." There, the Antichrist is singular, a singular noun. Not exactly how we would write the same sentence today if we were to write it. Let's see what our newer English versions say here. In 1 John 2:18, the ESV says, "It is the last hour." Well, that's about as good as meaningful as last time. But yeah, you know, it probably in the Greek says something like, that you could interpret that way. But is that what the context is telling us? No, I believe that it is the last age or the final age. Speaking of the age that they were in before the age to come, which would be the millennial reign. That's the way I have to take it. I can't really understand it any other way. That's what he's saying. "And you have heard that Antichrist shall come." So this Antichrist, this singular noun Antichrist, shall come, John writes, that he hadn't appeared yet. But he said, even now there are many antichrists, plural, but not the one, the singular noun antichrist, hadn't appeared yet. Whereby we know it is the last time, because it is in this age that the antichrist would come, the age that we are in. And he did come, as Paul wrote to us in 2 Thessalonians, that he would, when the restraining power was taken out of the way, then he would take that power to himself. I believe that's a pretty good way to put it in context. He goes on, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And speaking of Antichrist, but I think the important thing, the important thing to take away here is that there is a singular noun, Antichrist, given in the context. Yeah, excuse me for a minute there. I just don't know why that quit over there. My audio stream dropped out for some reason. This happened last week, too. Guess I'm going to have to fix that to see if I can get a permanent solution there. Yeah. Okay. Keep refreshing it over there, but it won't refresh. Excuse me while I be my own producer. There we go. I think we've got it back. Yeah, there it's back. Don't want you guys listening on audio to be cut out. Okay. So this is the first mention of Antichrist. It says that Antichrist. And that's a little stronger than the Antichrist. Or maybe just as strong as this. This the definite article, that, instead of the Antichrist shall come. So John is, he knows, and everyone he's talking to, as ye have heard, he says to them, that Antichrist shall come. So they were all expecting the coming of the Antichrist. This was something that was prominent. It was prominent knowledge that was widespread in the church, obviously. Otherwise, why would John write this? It is the last time, and as he heard, that Antichrist shall come. So a major theme of the era that was being introduced at that time was that this Antichrist would appear during this time. Okay, so they were expecting him, and of course, Paul probably, maybe even referring, I don't know who wrote first, John or Paul. So Paul may have been referring, because if this character was being taught about, that he would come when the Roman Empire fell, which Paul was not willing to write in the epistles themselves, but he says, remember, when I was with you, I told you these things, referring to what he was not willing to write, but that when that restrainer, whom they should have known, because he told them those things when he was with them, who the restrainer was, but he was unwilling to write, but only refer to the restrainer in his epistle, that when that restrainer was taken out of the way, then the man of sin would appear. Okay? The man of sin and the power that he represented that would supplant, take the place of Imperial Rome. And that happened. And that's what they were expecting, to come. Okay? So when he says, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Many were fearful that of this Antichrist character, because they didn't know what to expect. And they should have been fearful, but they were fearful a little early on when John wrote this in the first century, because that Antichrist would not appear in power, though that Antichrist was developing. You know, and I have a article about the developing Antichrist power on my website. It's called Lest We Forget What We Protest. And it's Simon Peter versus Simon the Sorcerer. And so everyone should read this article. You can see how that it is recorded in the book of Acts. The very seed of the Antichrist, we see it sown there, and then we know that Simon the Sorcerer went to Rome to start his own version of Christianity. He loved it so much. He fell in love with it. I mean, you know, maybe we ought to even take a look at the scripture about that. I think that's, let's see, Acts, I'm going to say chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. And bewitched the people of Samaria. Now, that doesn't sound like he could be an antichrist, does it? Giving out that himself was some great one. Yes, great enough to exalt himself above all that is called God. Sitting in the church. Sitting in the midst of the church. Usurping the place of God in the hearts and minds of men, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, written about the Antichrist later on. Yeah, it sounds like this guy is the very seed of the Antichrist, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. You can see why when Simon saw Christianity, he saw the power of the Holy Spirit, and he saw real power for the first time in his life. I mean, he was a magician. You know, he was tricking people with false miracles and false wonders. But boy, he saw something that was truly wonderful, and he coveted it. And he did. He coveted it. And to him they had great regard because of that long time he bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Paul, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So here he is among the Samaritans. Then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized, and continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Yes, he believed in what he saw. He saw something that was truly miraculous for the first time in his life. So that's what he believed. And he coveted that power because he loved his sorceries, his lying wonders, his lying miracles. And he coveted something when he saw something real. And that's why he goes on later on and he tries to buy. He says, sell me the secrets of this power. I know I have secrets, and you know I could sell you my secrets and show you how to bewitch and use sorceries and deception into fooling people into believing you have great power. He wanted to buy it. He said, you know, I'll give you money to show me the secrets. Show me how this works. I want to do this too. He saw real power. He believed in the power, what he saw. For the first time in his life, he saw something that was real because he knew everything he was doing was fake. So Simon believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Yeah, well, you see what his focus was. It wasn't on salvation from Christ. It wasn't on, you know, gaining the gospel prize of eternal life. He wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem and heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, whom when they were come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the 70th week had not ended yet. We've talked about this before. The Holy Ghost had not fallen on the Gentiles yet. So Peter and Paul comes to them in Samaria, and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now here, this really, Simon the sorcerer is watching this, and he sees something else. He goes, and the healings, this is something on another level. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He wanted to buy that same power. He thought it was in their hands, that they had this power somehow in themselves, like he had his own sorceries and bewitching powers in himself. And he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Yeah, wonder, yeah, how absurd that seems. But he had no idea what he was dealing with. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Peter steps in, and he has the discernment of the Holy Ghost. He says, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money, thy money perish with thee. Yeah. The pronouncement there is that Simon is going to perish. You know, a lot of people, you know, read the Bible innocently and they just think, oh, poor Simon, he was so confused. But it says that he believed, so Simon probably was saved. Does it say here that Simon received the Holy Ghost? No, it was refused. Thy money perish with thee. We learn here the end of Simon, that he would perish with his money, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Because that's what Simon was all about, money. Just like all the religious money grifters out there, healers, name it, claim it, clowns that we see out there in the world today. Simon was one of them. All they have is sorceries. They lay hands on people and pretend to heal them. Yeah. And we found out that they're all fakers. That's what we found out. If you investigate, we let the world do that, and they've been investigated, and some people in the church have investigated and turned them out to be liars and grifters, which is what they are. They have their riches. They have their private jets. Let their money perish. Let them perish with their money. Unless they repent. And it's highly unlikely that someone so involved will ever come to repentance. Yeah. But that's all in God's capable hands. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, of thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So you see, Peter's not hateful of this man or anything. He really would desire, just like I would. I would even desire that, yes, even Joe Biden would repent. But the fact remains that it is unlikely that he will ever repent. Yes, and he's running out of time quickly. That's right. So, but Peter tells him, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So he rightly decides. And then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified, preached, that's where he left it. And that's very telling, too. Does Simon fall on his knees and repent before God Almighty? No, he calls on someone else to pray for him. That would become a staple of the religion that he builds when he goes to Rome to begin his own Christian church. That's right. When he goes to Rome to build his own Christian denomination, like so many people do in America. Yeah. And they never find the truth. They never truly come to the gospel, you know, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They never become reformed to the original faith of the Bible. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel. And so there's the first encounter with Simon, Father Simon. And Simon goes off, and you can read about that in this article here, lest we forget what we protest. And I think I put a copy of that, I put a link to that in the chat rooms over there. See, we have quite a few people in the YouTube chat. Paste. So you can check out that article there. That'll take you to where the popes began. And the first pope was not Simon Peter, but it was Pater Simon, because they called him Father Simon. And That's what Pope means, Papa or Father. So he was Simon Pater or Simon Peter. Who was the first Pope? I think the article answers the question and incontrovertibly answers it. I'm sure the papacy or the Antichrist and his Counter-Reformation army wouldn't agree with me, but hey, it doesn't matter. They don't like me. They don't want me to prosper. And I'm not prospering in the world. I don't have a lot of money. Can't afford to drive around in an automobile and don't have, you know, never made $100,000 in my life. Might have made the equivalent back in the 80s when I think my highest year as a in construction, I made $60,000. But that was a lot of money back in the 1980s. That would be like $200,000 today. Would it not? Seriously. Yeah, because if I could have put that whole $60,000 in gold when gold was, you know, a couple hundred dollars an ounce, yeah, that would calculate that one. That doesn't matter. I don't need to calculate it because it's only a fantasy. But you get the idea. I'm not going to make millions or hundreds of thousands of dollars. And if I did, if I got a little bit of money, I just put it all toward the gospel anyway. And pushing out this message on outing the Antichrist. The church needs to find out who the Antichrist is. So that's why I'm going to sit here and do this for a couple months. Just talk about the Antichrist. We are going to out him over the next few months. And then we'll find something else to be a burr in the saddle of the Antichrist and his shadow government. Yeah, at least until they come for me. They don't have to come for me, you know. I'm going to die sometime in the next 30 years, so they can wait. They're very patient people. Yeah, found that out. It took them 100 years. Well, I mean, the coup, the real coup was the Constitution of the United States when they got, they talked them into concentrating power in Washington, D.C., you know, coup number one. Yeah, that was half of the battle was won right there. Because when you concentrate power, then you can really corrupt. But without concentration of power, it's hard to corrupt people on an individual by individual basis. But if you can pull them away from their constituency to your own little enclave called Washington, D.C., which is the seat of the beast and the seat of the Antichrist or the dragon speaking horn in America. Yeah, if you can get them away from their home and their people, their wives, their family, you can corrupt them. And it's totally unnecessary now with the internet. There's no reason all those representatives from all the states and the people have to go to Washington, D.C. They can all do it on Zoom now, and they should, but they don't want to. They don't want to break up a good thing over there. I mean, they killed 600,000 Americans to retain their power, thanks to Abraham Lincoln, to retain their power in Washington, D.C. That's what the so-called Civil War was really about. Retaining power over the whole rather than giving it up, because the Antichrist does not like to give up power once he gets it. Okay, we have a break coming up. You're listening to Prophecy Reality on First Amendment Radio. I'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Okay, sorry I was muted. Thank you for the notice there, Mike. like I said, I haven't set that up yet, but I forgot to unmute myself again. Anyway, I was referring to Shelley in the chat room. She says, speaking of buying and selling, for some reason I can't donate to crosstheborder.org. I get an error message. It's because the link is wrong on the page. If you press the support button right above where the chat there, it'll take you to the right page, firstamendmentradio.net or .com/support. And that'll take you to the support page. Let me see if I can get there myself. Oh, yeah, I can. Like this. Paste and go. And if you want to support, you can give by PayPal. There's ways to give up there. Or you can give a one-time donation in the center on PayPal, but just using a credit card, you don't even need a PayPal account to do that. Or you can sign up, like I said, to give monthly to First Amendment Radio, which is my work, so I get paid for the work I'm doing, and this show is just part of it. Or you can support via postal mail. If you click there, you'll get a PDF you can print out. It tells you how to make out the check, because it goes into a trust account, since I don't have a bank account myself and can't get one. I have a trustee who takes care of the checking and all that stuff. And there's and you can print out this page. It'll have 12 mail labels on it. So you can mail if you want to give monthly to support First Amendment Radio and this broadcast or any other broadcast on First Amendment Radio and the work we're doing there. Let's see, we don't have anybody in the Rumble chat room. You can also give on Rumble, and they probably charge as much as PayPal does, so it probably doesn't make any difference whether you, and you can sign up and give every month on through Rumble too if you're listening on Rumble. So I've got a few people that have signed up for Rumble with, and they don't even send me a notification or anything. I just find out that they're found out that there are a couple people that are giving on Rumble. So, but anyone who gives First Amendment Radio is giving because they want to support the work we're doing, and they want to do it because they're giving to God, right? Because the Holy Spirit has moved you, and you want to support this work and invest in God's kingdom. That's why I give where I give. So I just assume that if you want us to, you know, advertise your name as a giver. Now, you don't, nobody wants that, do they? Because like I said, I know some shows where they give thanks to everyone every time someone gives. And, but I, that for a news program, I guess that's appropriate, right? But for God's work, I don't think it's appropriate to pat people on the back for giving and steal their reward. As if that's what they really want, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Okay, anyway, back to the scripture here. Oh, yeah, so we're talking about Simon the sorcerer and the genesis of the great apostasy as it grew and developed by the fall of the Roman Empire into 10 kingdoms, into the great apostasy with the man of sin, who would take the place of the imperial power of Rome and then rule for 1260 years, rule overtly for 1260 years. But we understand by the revelation, by the phrase that screams intrigue, was and is not, yet is, in the revelation that, and the head wound being healed after its fall at the end of the 1260-year reign, it would gain control again. And believe me, I believe the Antichrist has more power than he ever had before, even during his 1260 years of overt reign, because he was vicariously ruling through and with the 10 divisions of a Roman Empire at that time. And then one-tenth of the kingdom fell away, as foretold in the Revelation. I believe the British Isles fell away from the papacy and kicked them out of their country. And so that prophecy came true and is part of our history. And then finally, the seed of the beast was punished, it says, and the papacy fell, and then had to crawl and claw its way to the top. But his shadow government was working behind the scenes all the time, because about the same time we had the fall of the overt power of the papacy, about the same time the two-horned earth beast rose up in the form that it has existed in since then as under the constitutional document that I believe was influenced by the shadow government operatives of the Antichrist. And there's a book about that. It's called, what's the name of that book? Rulers of Evil by F. Tupper Saucy. And you could read that for free. You can go to my website, crossborder.org. Click on the Bible Studies tab there. Let's see, Bible Studies tab there. And go to the Bible Studies tab. On the right-hand column, it says Links. And the very last link, you'll see Rulers of Evil, F. Tupper Saucy. And if you click on that, it'll bring up the FTP. And actually, we started Monday. Tom Fress, the broadcast he did, the series he did, where he reviews the entire book, Rulers of Evil. So if you don't want to read it for yourself, you can listen to it on the air. Also, you can listen to it by going, you don't have to listen to it on the air as we play it right now. We're just uploading it to Rumble and BitChute and Odyssey right now, one day at a time, starting on Monday. So they're all there in our current podcast, starting with Monday, and the first five parts will air this week, Rulers of Evil. So if you want to, and Tom Fress does a good job. And I really enjoyed the book. I really didn't care about his exegesis of the Cain thing at the end. So kind of, you know, take it all with a grain of salt or a pound of salt, whatever's necessary, depending on what part you're reading. But he goes over, what do they call him? The father general of the Jesuit order. The Jesuit general, I guess his name was Ricci, and how he was there when the Constitutional Convention was going on, as he might have even been part of the emphasis in the shadows, of course, working in the shadows behind it, as we don't find his name, but we do find several other prominent Catholics. We find their names in the history, being the Carroll brothers. And we find that the capital was built on one of their estates, and that being the 10 miles, part of the 10-mile square that was ceded for the federal government as a separate city, sovereign city state. So you get the idea. The Antichrist already had two separate sovereign city states in the world, the first being the Vatican, and the second being the financial power in London. And then finally, the third, the great city, referring to Rome, I believe, and the Vatican, each in their turn, being divided into three parts, I believe, is a reference to the cities, those three great cities, independent city-states in the world under the Vatican, dividing his power into three different divisions. Of course, London being financial, the Vatican, of course, being the spiritual head, even though it's a demonically spiritual head. And, of course, Washington, D.C. being the military arm and also the centralized power in the New World. And really, governs in the whole world and has since World War II. But I've written about that, and many of you already know what I've written about that. But definitely check it out. There it is. There it is for you on the internet for free. You can read the book or you can buy a copy. I think they're going for $500 or $600 or $800 a copy now if you want to buy them on Amazon, because they've taken it out of print. The Antichrist has banned it. And since F. Tupper Saucy died, his book is not being printed anymore for some reason. So we have one of the original printer's copies from, I believe, it was F. Tupper Saucy's printing, the first printer, who was it? The Peter Fleming Agency and Osprey Bookmakers. And then it went over to one of the bigger bookmakers after he died, or later on it was bought out or something. So we have an original 1999 copyright product there on the internet You can read it for free. Just cost you a lot of money to buy one of those copies, whether it was the original or the second edition. But I believe the print inside them is the same. I'm not sure. I only read this original one. But it'll show you the power of the Antichrist in America and how they became entrenched and how it was their doing to centralize power, because they know that when they centralize power, they can control it through the money power, which they have. And apparently, if we go back to Revelation chapter 13, where that was, Revelation chapter 13, we find that, yes, the money power becomes of the Antichrist becomes such that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And that's one reason why I'm not a socialist and I don't participate in Social Security or use a government financial number without which I cannot participate in the financial systems of this world. But even if you withdraw, you can still go to hell. You know, you have to have real faith in Christ. And just because you're using the number in the world doesn't mean you're going to go to hell, but it's because you can always give it up. I mean, if push comes to shove, I don't know about how all this is going to work, whether they're going to get CBDC and you're going to have to pledge allegiance or they're going to demonetize you. That's the way it seems to be working, and what the scripture is referring to here is what we see happening now, is they will demonetize people like they've demonetized me. I can't even get a passport or any ID from any of the governments unless I'm willing to give them the number, the financial number of the beast, because it is, I'm not saying it is the mark of the beast spoken of here, but it certainly can be. It is a mark of a beast, and it is required to participate in the banking system or to borrow fiat money that they create out of thin air. Just saying there, folks. It's the way it seems to me that it is it, or at least the precursor and beginning of it. Your name and where are you calling from? Oops, I must be saying something that someone wants to interrupt. Yeah, one of these days, yeah, I keep talking like this, they're going to do something. Well, as long as I don't say the V word, I can be on YouTube. Yeah, 2 weeks ago they took my show off the air and gave me a strike for 2 weeks, but... for a week, but the week is up and I'm back on my own YouTube channel, Prophecy Reality channel on YouTube this week. But I think if I'm going to do a show where I really want to talk about current events, I can't do it on YouTube. I just can't, because they'll strike me and then they'll delete all of the stuff I have up there. So I'll fish in their pond, and the show I'm thinking about that I'm developing for late night starting on the 1st of February, which is a week from tomorrow, will be February 1st. So Thursday, February 1st will be a week from tomorrow. And I'm going to open up the mic at 9 p.m. Pacific time, which is midnight on the other coast. And I'm going to open up the mic for 2 hours and talk about whatever I want to talk about. And I think I'm going to divide it into two parts. Things I know that the Antichrist isn't going to strike me for on YouTube. And the second hour, I'll probably just have to, you know, say, you know, come over to Rumble or Odyssey, you know, your choice, or DLive or X. I'll be on X. I'm on X right now. At least I'm supposed to be. Let me check my monitor out here and see if I'm, yeah, I'm on X. Facebook would not let me connect, so I don't know why. Set it all up, but it's just still spinning there and not connecting. So, yeah, so I'm on X. So I'm on formerly Twitter. I don't know why we feel like we have to say that X, formerly Twitter. So anyway, yes, I appreciate you wanting to give, Shelley, and I hope you can find a way to do that now. I guess the preferred way to give is by check, money order, gold or silver or cash. And then the second way to give is on Rumble or through the Rumble thing there. You can give on Rumble. They take money and send a check to our trust account every month from which we finance what we do. And there's not even a lot, just barely enough money in there to finance this thing every month. If it weren't for other income that I labor for here, I would be going hungry. But see, the Antichrist can't put me off the air. I guess he can. But they're not really scared of my reach. You know, there might be 10 people watching right now. So I don't think the Antichrist cares about all you people. They'd have to have aggregators someplace to see who's going to be listening to this guy. Yeah, we're going to put them on a list. Are you afraid of getting on the Antichrist lists of people that they need to eliminate when they have the power? Because the Antichrist has always been about eliminating people. Why do you think they had inquisitions for 1260 years and committed genocide over and over and over again? And anywhere there's genocide going on in the world today, you know, the Antichrist is in charge of it. They have the money. The genocide goes wherever they want it to go. Yeah. Because the Antichrist truly does rule the world. The head wound has been healed. He's never had more power than he has right now. But you can't know who he is. Oh, no. You can't know who he is. It's a secret. It's top secret. As a matter of fact, as I wrote about in my book that I just published, you know, Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism. Read the book, all you dispensationalists out there. I challenge you. If you can, and debate me. I'd love to debate you. Read my book, and then you'll know where you can cut me down. You'll know where I'm wrong, right? Is that what you're supposed to do? Well, yeah, I'll read this guy's book. I'm sure he's full of holes. I'm sure he's wrong, and I can point out everywhere he's wrong. No, they'll read my book, and they'll say, they'll just degrade it and tell and slander it and me, because they want to hold on to the hundreds of thousands of dollars that they're making or every year selling their books. I mean, just think of David Jeremiah had to repent and say, sorry, people, there's no pre-trib rapture. His book sales would plummet. Who would buy his books? No, he'd write a new book. I was wrong. Would he say Nicholas was right? Maybe, if he was truly repentant. Yeah. Would Chuck Missler ever answer the challenge, since I challenged him, many, many years ago? He said, where's the gap, Chuck? I'm sure he saw the video. I can't imagine that he didn't see it in all these years. And no, I think he wrote another book about the rapture after that. Because they just scoff. They don't look into it. They don't really care what I write. They don't really care about true interpretation of the Bible or where all of their prophecy fails. They don't care at all. You know, they have too much invested. They're afraid of what they'll lose. They're hanging on to things of this world, to the money, the notoriety, the shame. Oh, what a shame. Oh, how could I face up to it if I was wrong after I'd made hundreds of millions of dollars and got, you know, I must be right. I have to be right. I have to defend that I was right for all the damn years and sold all those books and all those years. I'm the top Bible teacher and never noticed that what I was teaching was wrong in the scripture. I could never admit that. Yeah, never, ever admit that. Yes, indeed. So we'll just go for the few people that show up and give thanks to God for them. And then the fewer people that support the work we're doing here. Believe me, I thank God for every single one of you every time donation comes in, I give thanks to God for it. If you want thanks from me for it, well, then you're giving in the wrong place. I tell you, stop giving here if you want me to thank you. Because I want your thanks to, I want your gratitude to come from to God and come from Him. I want your reward to be from Him who sees in secret, because that's how I want my reward. He says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, because he who sees in secret will reward you openly. And I'll tell you what, when he comes, we're all with him, we will all be rewarded openly for what we did secretly, the giving that we gave into his kingdom. That's what I'm giving on. That's, you know, because otherwise I'd be investing all of my goods in the things of this world if I wanted my reward now. If having a new house and a new car and servants and and all that stuff was important to me in this life, because I'm just getting older and I find less enjoyment in this life. So what good is it, you know, if you sow into this world and then you get old and you die? And then your children come in like vultures and sell everything at bargain rate prices and then divvy it up and squander it in a week or two. Is that really what you want your legacy to be? Not me. See, I guess I don't think like most people in the world, and I'm grateful that God has infected my mind with his Holy Spirit. It's the kind of a infection that I like. That's the virus that the Antichrist hates, the Holy Ghost infection of people. Yes, they would like the Holy Spirit taken out of the way, but I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit's not going anywhere. And I'm running out of time quickly, and I'm just kind of rambling on here at the end. Let me check and see if I got any messages or comments I need to look at in the chat rooms. Nope, nothing new, nothing new. I thank all the few people that have showed up for showing up for today. And there's my tone that says I've run out of time. Okay, well, we'll come back next week and we'll talk more about the Holy Spirit. If you got any messages, comments, email me or leave them in the First Amendment Radio chat room there, and I'll check them out later. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. Until we meet again. I'll see you next time.